tell you a story. Lord, thank you for this nice summer day. Thank you for health that we have. Thank you for a church that we can come to and open your word, Lord, and learn something from you. We ask that you'd bless this evening and give us something to take home. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a book that I've been looking through. It's a Reader's Digest book, Mysteries of the Unexplained. I'm going to read a couple things and then read some more things. A carnival of horses, bears, turkeys, and six-toed humans left its tracks in what is now solid rock near the headwaters of the Tennessee River, a few miles south of Bracetown, North Carolina. The strange tracks, human tracks, included one of a giant, 16 inches long, 13 inches wide at the toes, 5 inches wide at the ball of the heel. Big fella. Dinosaur tracks and human tracks exist in the riverbed of the Paluxy River near Glen Rose, Texas. Many of you have heard of this one. And that's, some say that may have been fraud, some say not. But the supposition of fraud is based on something more substantial than a wish to get rid of objectionable evidence. I'll read all this stuff. But basically it comes down to, some folks said these were real tracks, and some said they were manufactured. The truth of the matter is, they found some real tracks with dinosaur footprints and human footprints in the same riverbed, which turned to stone, and they cut some of them out to show them, and then they made some as souvenirs. And so the evolutionists, trying to prove that it wasn't real, made that admission. So, and I could read a lot of that, but I'll go on to the next one. In the Alkali Flats of Great White Sands, New Mexico, 1931, giant tracks, seemingly of humans, were found by a government trapper. They were oval-shaped. Prints are 16 to 22 inches long, 8 to 12 inches wide, with a distance between them of 5 feet. That's a 5-foot step. These weren't running. They were walking. And a separation, now when I walk, my feet are about a couple inches apart. This guy's feet were 2 feet apart. And 5-foot steps. This is in stone. 1882, huge footprints strongly resembling those of a human wearing shoes was found in a layer of sandstone near Carson City, Nevada. Prints were from 18 to 20 inches long, 8 inches wide, stride 2.5 feet to more than 3 feet, and the distance between left and right tracks 18 or 19 inches. Another place, human skulls with horns were found in a burial mound at Sayre, Bradford County, Pennsylvania in the 1880s. Except for the horny projections some 2 inches above the eyebrows, the men to whom these skeletons belong were anatomically normal, though at 7 feet tall were well above average height. The find was made by a reputable group of antiquarians, including a Pennsylvania state historian and a dignitary of the Presbyterian Church. Amazingly, some of the bones were sent to the American Investigating Museum in Philadelphia, where they seem to have disappeared. At the center of a large Ohio burial ground, excavators in 1891 found a skeleton of a massive man wrapped in copper armor. On his head was a copper cap, and copper moldings encased the jaws. The arms were clad in copper, so were the chest and stomach. On either side of the head were wooden antlers encased in copper, and the mouth cavity was filled with immense but decayed pearls, maybe as a burial thing. Around the neck was a necklace of bear's teeth inlaid with pearls. Beside the skeleton of the giant lay that of a woman. A skeleton 9 feet 8 inches tall was recovered from a stone burial mound in Brewersville, Indiana in 1879. 7 skeletons were found in a burial mound near Clearwater, Minnesota in 1888. They had double rows of teeth in the upper and lower jaws and had been buried in a sitting position facing the lake. In 1911, miners began to work the rich guano deposits of Lovelock Cave. That sounds like a fun job. I don't know if you know what guano is. Southwest of Nevada town of Lovelock. They had removed several carloads of guano, that's a lot of shoveling, when they came upon some Indian relics. Soon afterwards, a mummy was found among them. Reportedly, it was that of a 6.5-foot foot-tall person with distinctly red hair. This is in the Indian area of Nevada, and it was a mummy. According to legend of the local Paiute Indians, a tribe of red-haired giants called the Sitikas were once the mortal enemies of the Indians in the area who had joined forces to drive out the redheads. John T. Reed of Lovelock, a mining engineer, got really interested in the Paiute legend, and the years that followed devoted himself to proving it. Included in his growing file on the red-headed giants were a description of hair robes once worn by a few Paiutes. The hair was human, and it was of a reddish-brown color. But the legend of the red-haired giant persisted. In the next few years, more skeletal remains were found in the Lovelock area. Measuring the length of the unearthed femurs, that would be upper leg, upper thigh, Reed and the others deduced that they belonged to a people ranging from 6 to 9.5 or 10 feet in height. And I could go on. I got some other stuff, but that's the historical record of what folks have found. Anybody know where I'm going to go? All right. You're thinking of 1 Samuel 17. You're right. 1 Samuel 17 is a background. You know the story of David and Goliath. And I'm not going to preach about Goliath too much, but I'm just going to mention him. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And the cubits are, some say 21 inches, some say longer, from the elbow to the top of the hand. And so that put him between 8 feet and 10 feet tall. Some say 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Some say 13 feet tall. But he was a champion, and he was a giant. And he had 6 pieces of armor, according to pastor's notes. He was a type of the Antichrist who received a fatal wound to his head. But the verse 5, it said he had a helmet of brass, 1, armed with a coat of mail, 2, weight of a coat of 5,000 shekels of brass, 3, had greaves of brass upon his legs, shin guards, I guess, target of brass between his shoulders, 4, 5, a staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And so those numbers 6, Revelation 13, 18, talks about the beast with the number 666. So David, you know the story. David comes up as a young man and said, "What's going on here? They're all afraid of him. Saul was afraid to fight him. And everybody's terrified of this gigantic fella." And David walked up and said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And they said, "David, calm down, relax, get back. Thou art but a youth. And this guy is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, verse 34, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And David goes out there. He doesn't take on Saul's armor, and the Philistine looks out and says, "Dave, what's going on here? Am I a dog?" Verse 43, "Thou comest to me with staves." And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Cursed David by all the gods of the Philistines. The scripture says that David went, and I went out after him. Now, Mike, you want to come up for a little bit? You got an easy job. All you got to do is stand here with a sword. Okay. We're not going to swing it. Don't get nervous. Okay, you can swing it, Mike. Just don't swing it at me too much. Can you hurry? Just like at home. Okay, stand up on the pew there, would you? Okay, now this is probably, if I had him up there, it'd be better. But David went up to this Philistine was taller than that. Some say he weighed about 1,000 pounds. And you know the story. He took the slingshot and flung the slingshot at him and hit him in the head, and he fell down. And then David took the man's own sword from him. Of course, he was knocked out and cut his head off. David, thank you very much, kind sir. I might call you back again, so. You can. So it says in verse 49 that David smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David, so he took his sword, the Philistine's sword, and slew him and cut off his head. David fought the giant because David knew that he could defeat very powerful foes by resting in God's word and doing the best he could do with what physical abilities he had. And then he knew that that was a job that he had to do, so he went. And when he went, God was with him. Now, I picture David as a young man, maybe a teenager, maybe 13, 14, doesn't really say, but he's young and ruddy. And he comes upon a lion and a bear, and they got this lamb. David goes after the lamb, to free the lamb, and he grabs the lion by the beard. He beards the lion and slays the lion and the bear and saves the lamb. David was a warrior for God. Now, David had some big problems in his life. And God could have killed David many times. But David was a man after God's own heart. And so the sure mercies of David come into play. Now, I think I missed my spot. If you go to 2 Samuel 23 now, if you would. And David had some other fellows that were mighty men. And David became king after Saul lost his head, and they put his head on the temple of Dagon because Saul didn't do the right thing. So God said, that's it for you, Saul. You're done. Saul loses his head. He sticks it on the temple of Dagon. I think that's the fish god, if I'm not mistaken. And David takes over, and a lot of things go on. And then he gets some mighty men that are fighting with him. Now, why, I am wondering, why did these mighty men come after David and follow David? Why did these incredibly tremendous warriors rally behind King David when they didn't rally behind Saul? Of course, everybody, I think the answer is coming right to your head, that David was someone that stood for God, and David was someone that literally risked his life to save the sheep and to save and to fight against the lion and the bear. And then later on, David learned those lessons from that, and he went after Goliath, and everybody knew that David had killed Goliath. So then when the mighty men wanted to rally around, that's the guy they went with. So David stood for God, and the mighty men then followed David and stood with him. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. How'd you like to have that name? The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when he defied the Philistines. Verse 10, he rose, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered in a troop in a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Verse 13, and 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest under the cave of Adullam. And verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men, they were sitting there listening to David. And David was just kind of talking out loud, saying, man, I wish I could go to Bethlehem and get some of that sweet water at Bethlehem. And just like that, the three mighty men said, we're going. And it says, verse 16, that these three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David. Of course, you know that David wouldn't drink it thereof, but he poured it out on the Lord. He poured that water out on the Lord, and we know the story why he did that, because it was a drink offering to God. It wasn't a disrespect to the men who literally risked their lives, but it was an honor. And look at verse 17. He said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? So this is a drink of water. He says, nah, not to me. To me, this is the blood that these men risked. They risked their lives because I said something out loud and maybe I should have just kept it in my own heart. He said, I'm going to pour it out. These men, this is the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives. And I wonder, when we think about our heritage in America, when we think about what our relatives did and our fathers and forefathers did, and how they gave their blood for this land, maybe we should think about something like that, where we just give a little offering to the Lord, pour out some water to the Lord and say, this is for my forefathers that risked their lives for us and gave their blood for us. Many of them literally gave their blood. Others of them put their lives up in front of the enemy and lived through it. But they went in jeopardy of their lives. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men. And verse 18, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among the three. Was he not the most honorable of the three? And verse 20, and Benaiah, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but I'm going to say it like that. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down with him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. This Egyptian, I think in another place it tells about how big the Egyptian was. I probably won't be able to find it. Well, he slew this Egyptian, and he went up there and took his spear away from him. He went up to him with a staff. You know, like you see the shepherd out there herding the sheep, got the staff, you know, with a hook on the end. I'm not sure if that's the kind of staff he had. That's what I picture. He's over there for hooking the sheep when they try to run away, they get stuck in the thicket. So he goes up to this giant, was nearly as large as Goliath, and plucked the spear out of this giant's hand, this Egyptian, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighty men. Now look back at verse 20. It says, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. I gave my testimony a few weeks back at the picnic, and I talked about my dad who fought in World War II. I can't hardly even talk about it. I might have to just move right on. But I didn't even know this, but I told you, he fought against the Nazis. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge, and 72,000 of his buddies were killed, and he survived. And many years of my life, I didn't know that. I found out after he died. And I realized that I'm a son of a valiant man. And I wonder what I've done for the Lord. I'm going to try to read a little bit. So I'm going to read it some more. And he slew the Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Benaiah said, my dad was a valiant man, I'm going to be a valiant man. And he was. And he became one of David's three mighty men, three of the 30. David had 30 mighty men. These are the top three. All right. I think I found the other spot. There it is. Go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 1. Right, guys, are you there? 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon, came and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried. Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. You would go on to verse 4. And it came to pass after this that there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibechai the Hushathite slew Sippai, that was of the children of the giant, and they were subdued. They're still fighting the giants. Verse 5, and there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again, verse 6, there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand, six on each foot, and he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, slew him. These were born under the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David didn't just fight one giant. When David came as a young man, one giant stood before him. How many stones did David take with him? He had five smooth stones. Why did David take five stones? Yeah. Somebody on the front whose name will remain unmentioned said he had four brothers. So David had such confidence in God that he was willing to take on five giants as a young man with five stones. One of these other mighty men goes up with a staff, a stick, against another giant and takes the giant's spear away from him and kills him with his own spear. Now that's not humanly possible. These are fearless men that stood for right, and they believed God was on their side, and they stood and God delivered them. And it says that God delivered them. Look at chapter 21 and verse 1. Oh, yes. Matter of fact, the Paluxy Riverbed? Well, it was in several places. It doesn't mention all the places, but the one in the Paluxy Riverbed, if you look at the picture, and I can show it to you if you want, you can look at the picture and you can count six toes on the one footprint. And I think that's the one that was like 22 inches long. And there have been things that they found over the years all around the world, and some may be proven false and some may be hoax and some may not. But, you know, that's not our authority. This is our authority. But I like to read that stuff because when I'm talking to fellows at work, they don't believe the Bible's God's word. They don't believe it's the authority. They don't have the ability to stand on the word of God like we have, because we know we've been through some battles. If you've had some giants in your life, and I have, and you've stood against the forces of evil with nothing more than the word of God to stand and fight, and even though you're totally inadequate, and you stand and fight with the word of God, and you watch Satan fall, or Satan run, and you know it was God that delivered the victory, and you can give him the praise and the honor. But the unsaved, they don't know that. So I've been showing this book around at work, and it gets real quiet when I show all that stuff. Because, see, they believe in Reader's Digest. They don't believe in the Word of God. So then I show them that, and they go, that's really interesting, isn't it? Then now let me show you something out of the Word of God. And I show them stuff out of the Word of God where it says he had six fingers and six toes. These are real giants. These are real living beings that walked on the earth. These beings were standing against the people of God, and the people of God stood against the giants, and God delivered them because they believed God's word, not because of their own power, because God's word was true, and they believed in God's word. Now, when David was a young man, he went after that lion and the bear, because that lion and the bear had grabbed one of his sheep. It was his job to protect the sheep. Now, you know, as parents, you know what our job is? Our job is to protect our young ones. Our job is to go into the mouth of the lion, grab him by the beard and kill him and save our families. That's our job. Them lions are big. That's too big of a job for me. That's way too big of a job for me. And there's been many times when I've had to lean on the Lord. I've done some really, really dumb things in my life many times. I should have been killed many times. And God delivered me so many times. I'll tell you one story, and nobody believes me when I tell this story, but it's true. I used to have a bus route in Chicago in Humboldt Park area. The Puerto Rican Day parades, they would have riots almost every year for a long time. They had to bring the police out and the National Guard, and they set squad cars on fire and everything, and I was out there visiting. And anyway, one day we were riding the bus, and one adult worker was on the bus with me, and we dropped all the kids off. And my last stop was right in the corner of Whipple and Cortland, I think, and up by Humboldt Park. And there were four-story apartment buildings on all four sides, and the Latin Kings, that was their hangout. And they were playing baseball on the street. And I pulled up with the bus, let the kids off, and one of the kids, and there was probably 30, 40 people out there, and one of the kids out there threw a rock at the bus, broke a window on the bus. Now, I am not a big guy, but I got a temper. I have to ask God to help me hold that thing down. And that made me mad. I'm like, I jerked that door open on the bus, and I said, the next kid that throws a rock, I'm coming off this bus, I'm going to run you down, I'm going to grab you by the collar, I'm going to drag you on the bus, and I'm going to take you to jail. Like, boy, I shouldn't have said that. Because you know what happened? As I got back in the bus, crack, another window broke. Oh, that did it. I slammed on the brakes, I put a neutral pull on him, went running after that kid, grabbed that kid and started taking him back. I walked right through 30 or 40 Latin Kings. And guess what they did? They surrounded me, and they had bats, and who knows what else they had in their pockets. There's always shootings and knifings up there, I'm sure they had. And I got mad. So I jumped up on a fire plug, and I started preaching at all of them. And they surrounded me, and they're standing all around me. I had nowhere to go. And I called them every name in the book that was not a cuss word that I could think of. I called them cowards and like a pack of wolves, and they have to run together in a pack of wolves they can't fight one-on-one. You got to, like a pack of wolves, you got to run together. You're cowards. You can't do it on your own. So I said, here's the thing. Here's what we'll do. I'll take each of you on one at a time. You come on the bus, one of you at a time with me, and I'll fight you one-on-one, and we'll get this thing straightened out. And I was just mad. I wasn't even afraid. You know, I'm not a real big guy. I mean, you know, and these guys weren't big guys. There was lots of them. And they're all killers. In order to become a gang member, you have to kill someone to be a gang member. And they're all around me. I don't know how many there were, 20, 30, 40. They're all killers. But I had a mission that I was on, and I believed that God would protect me, and he did. And they looked at me like, either this guy is the biggest karate expert in the whole world, or he's got a grenade in his pocket or something. They didn't look afraid. They weren't afraid of me. They just looked at me like, crazy gringo. Crazy gringo, we're going to have to let him go. I realized how dangerous the thing was, and I came to my right mind, and walked back and drove off with my hand shaking. And, well, you know what? From that day, time of the years that I was there, never one act of vandalism on the church bus. Never one thing ever happened to any of my workers, any of the kids. And I believe that God protected me. I believe that because I stood for God, I went where I believe God wanted me to go. I believe God looked down and said, that knucklehead, I'm going to have to protect him now. Sheesh. I know I wore out a few angels. But we have the Word of God. And that Word is what we're supposed to swing. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The pulling down of strongholds. We have the Word of God. That's our weapon. And we want our kids to go down the right path, we got to lay the Word of God on them. If we want our grandkids to go down the right path, we got to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our weapon. If we don't use it, God is not obligated to protect our kids. He is not obligated to go against His Word. We can't swing a sword. I don't see any Goliaths around here right now. But there's all kinds of troubles brewing all around. And you know, we've talked about all them troubles. We don't have time to talk about it the time it's available. But we swing the Word of God. And when we swing the Word of God at problems, we're just like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. God's going to deliver us, or we're going to burn up in the fire. Either way, we're doing what God said. See, we got nothing to lose. We got God on our side as long as we have the protection of the Word of God and the truth of the blood of Christ, which saves our souls. When we have that, and we have the umbrella of the protection of God Almighty, just like Job, when Satan wanted to destroy Job, God says, go ahead, have at him. He's like, I can't. You got this hedge around him. You got this hedge around him. Lift up the hedge and he'll curse you. God said, okay, I'll lift up the hedge. But don't kill him. See? Only God can lift that hedge. By the way, David willingly, of his own free will, went after the lion and the bear. David, of his own free will, went after Goliath. David's mighty men, of their own free will, went and fought through the Philistines to get their leader a glass of water. And their leader was so humbled that he poured it out. Of their own free will. You see, we have free wills. That means that we can choose this path or that path or this path or that path. And God will make do with whatever path we take. And you know, He has a perfect will. He has a secondary will. He has a third will. And He'll make do with what path we take. But when we, and believe me, I've been there many times, when we deviate from the Word of God, it changes things. Because God will not force His will on us. But He promised us. The same God that spoke the world into existence gave us His book. That same God said, if you'll trust me, I will bless you. Now, I am a crooked stick for the Lord. I didn't get saved till I was 19. I ran the streets of Chicago and got in all kinds of trouble, and I wouldn't have time to tell you all the stories. But God saved me as an unsaved Catholic. God saved me, and I said, I want to find out what this book has to say. And so my motto for many years was in Jeremiah, or my life verse was, I will get me under the great men. I will get me under the great men. And I've endeavored to do that over the years. And I asked God over the years, God, I don't want to be or feel called to be a preacher. But I will do my best to serve you and help me, God, 30 years from now to still be in church. And God has answered that prayer. Say, God, help me to raise good kids. Help me to fight the devil when he's after my kids. We have to fight. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. All the good people. Thank you that you forgive us. You give us a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and learn your word and grow thereby. And thank you, Lord, for that hedge of protection that you have around us. Thank you for sending angels to protect us and to watch over us lest we dash our foot against a stone. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us and giving us eternal life. Help us, Lord, each of us, to endeavor to be a mighty man for God or a mighty woman for God. And help us, Lord, to remember that we have those that went before us, those that paved the way before us, that stood for you and stood for this nation. And Lord, help us to live up to that standard. Help us to be willing to stand up and step forward and go where you want us to go. And help us, Lord, to fight the battles that only we can fight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's it. I'm wondering if, Glenn, would you come up and take a prayer request? I would appreciate that.